As the children are going, just a little story there. Some of you might remember a few weeks ago, we were telling stories, we were giving testimonies, telling of different things that God was doing for four different people. And you might remember Mark Railton and his story, just of he'd been going through some real questions about his job and had become, is it fair to say, stressed and tensed about and concerned about it? Sarah's saying, yes, it's fair to say. But he had an encounter with God on, it was about two Sundays before Easter, and just genuinely felt, is this me? Oh, it's that one. Sorry. Sorry, Chris. But he had an encounter with God one Sunday morning, and in that, he says that he felt a real tangible presence of God. And the Lord spoke to him and said, just relax, give it up to me, let go of it. And so he did, and you know, he spoke then on Easter, I think it was Easter morning, wasn't it? He spoke Easter morning then about how during that week since, how God had opened up the doors for him at work to have an extension onto his contract. He's a contract employee. And so just now, as we were doing the gift day, he comes up with a beaming smile on his face, and he says, guess what? Got an email from HR. They're offering a permanent contract. So they're just fantastic. Just again, it's a testimony of just God's faithfulness and his continued ongoing care and watching out for us. So thanks, Mark, for sharing that with us. We're going to be looking today at the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. If you have the red Bible with you, you might want to turn there, because I don't have slides today. We're just going to be following along the good old-fashioned way. So if you want to turn to page 1032, it's Luke chapter 5. And as you're turning there, just to give a bit of context, I want you to think about a topic or maybe a skill or an area of expertise that you have. Something that you're trained in, knowledgeable about, skilled in, experienced in, and you know a bit about it. And you have a conversation with somebody who you know they really don't know much about this area, but yet they're trying to talk to you and almost teaching you about this area. Do you know what I mean? Have you had this? Okay. So I'm the only one who thinks I'm a know-it-all. But when you have those moments, it's kind of like there's a part of you that wants to kind of like, yeah, I know that. But then there's another part where you kind of, there's almost this, you take pity on the person because some of what they're saying just doesn't make sense. Or another part that you're kind of thinking, well, okay, yeah, listen, thank you very much. Thank you. Do you have all of those mixtures of what do I say here? Do I let them know how much I know? Do I just... And Peter found himself in a situation like this. In Luke chapter 5, it starts off, and Peter and the other fishermen were, it was a morning time. They were on the shore at the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. They were cleaning their nets. Now, some context here. The fishermen in the Sea of Galilee would fish at night. There was more fish in the area. They had known this. They had been doing this for years and years and years. It was a family business. You can see hints of that as you read through the story. But a family business, experienced fishermen. Peter was a bit older than just a young fella, so he was very experienced in this. They were cleaning out their nets, which indicates that they're finished, they're done for the night, they're done, their working day is over, they're getting ready to go home. And so they're cleaning out and washing out the nets. And Jesus comes along, And he climbs into Peter's boat. Now, it's interesting, it doesn't describe any conversation here. It doesn't describe anything that Jesus said to Peter, other than, you know, Jesus got into Peter's boat and asked him to put out to shore. So, Peter did. Now, but I want you to think about this now. Put yourself in this position. It's early morning. You're done from a long, hard night of work. You haven't caught any fish, and this is your job. You're a fisherman. So you know that you have no fish to take to the market that morning. You have no money for that long night's work. Okay, are you with me? You're cleaning out your nets. You're thinking, all of the rumblings that go on. And here comes this rabbi who steps into your boat. Now, Jesus would have, he was known to Peter. Okay, I tried to do a bit of a look at this. Because in the book of Luke, chapter 5, is when this story is. Chapter 4 is when Jesus was out and he was doing his ministry, and it makes a reference at the end of chapter 4 that he went to Simon Peter. He went to Simon's house, and there he healed Simon's mother-in-law, who was sick with fever. So Simon Peter he's had exposure to Jesus. There's another place in John where there's a reference to Simon's brother Andrew. It looks like was one of the disciples of John the Baptist. So Simon, again, would have had exposure to John the Baptist, who then pointed the way to Jesus, who Andrew went to follow Jesus, and Andrew went to Peter, Simon, and said, look, I found the Messiah. So Simon Peter has been exposed to Jesus. So this morning, after a hard night's work with no fish, no catch, no chance for income for that day, sitting there cleaning out his nets, and Jesus comes and gets into his boat, Simon knows, I'm not going to get home anytime soon. So Jesus says to him, would you put out to shore? So Peter does. So what's this show us a little bit of Peter's characteristics, Peter's personality, Peter's who he is? This shows us that Peter, I'm going to keep flipping between Peter and Simon, because he's not yet Peter in this story, but in my mind, he's Peter, okay? So Simon, Peter. He's available. Simon Peter is available. Okay, first characteristic. There's three or four that we're going to look at today. He's available. Regardless of a disappointing work. So after a full night's work, nothing, no money, no income, no fish. It's one thing doing something when you're really tired. It's one thing to make the decision, okay, I'm really tired here, but I'm going to be available to this rabbi, this teacher, this man who works miracles. I'm going to be available. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. But it's another thing if you're disappointed and you're tired, isn't it? Because that emotion, I know that I'm reading into Simon now, but we all know what it's like when you do a hard day's work and there's a risk of getting nothing to show for it, or that risk of, okay, this is my job, I go out and I'm fishing and I come back with no fish. What's my wife going to say? What are my kids going to say? You know, put yourself into that position. Imagine there's probably disappointment there. Frustration, disappointment, sadness. Is that coming after a long line of fishless nights? I don't know. But it's one thing to just be readily available, to push through your tiredness and say, yeah, okay, I'm going to be available to Jesus. Whatever he asks of me, I'm going to be available. That's one thing to do. But it's another thing, Jesus, I've been hurt before. I've struggled before. I'm disappointed by that person or that thing or that dream that you put in my heart that I really wanted to pursue. I've been disappointed by that, and now you're asking me to do something different? that's a little harder to be as readily available for. Just hang on to that one. Because it says then in verse 5 that Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Now, I want you to push out to deep water and then let down your nets." Now, here's where the expertise starts to come in. And Peter's response, "Master, Master." You can almost hear the, "Now, now. I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter. You stick with your hammer and your wood turning, I'll stick with the nets and the boats." You can almost hear this. "We've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a thing." Again, he's saying, "Look, Jesus, the fishermen, we know when the fish are out. The fish were, normally they're out at night. We were there all night. No fish. Now you're asking me to go out in the noise, the heat, the morning, the sun. Fish don't do that. Not here, not in this lake." And when Jesus says, "Row out into the deep water," again, there's... there's an indication that later in the story, there's an indication that Simon's family were somewhat wealthy, because in Mark's version of this story, it says later that they left the hired men. So there's an implication here that for Peter to row out into deep water, okay, now I can't let the lads go home. And if he's got hired men and he's paying them by the hour, now, he has no income. There was no big profit from the night's work, but yet he still has to pay the hired men. Are they commission only as well? I don't know. But you can imagine all this is going through. Peter would have been a businessman. Fisherman, yes. Expert, yes. Businessman, yes. So you can imagine all of this going through his mind. Jesus says, "Just row out there to deep water." Now, his morning's held up, the lad's morning is held up, and he's going to need help rowing out into the deep water. It doesn't make sense. What Jesus is asking of Peter doesn't make sense. But what's Peter's response? And this, I want you to see that. Look there in your Bible at verse 5. He says, "Master, we've been out fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing." He says, "But because you say so, I will." But because you say so, even though it doesn't make sense with all of my experience, with all of my expertise, it doesn't make sense in my frame of mind, in the way I think about things, it doesn't make sense for me to do what you're asking me to do. It doesn't make sense. But because you are who you are, because I saw you work miracles from my house. In chapter 4, at the end of verse 4, Jesus went to Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law, and it says later that all of the people from the village came and brought their sick, brought those who needed healing, brought those who were afflicted with demons, and Jesus healed them all. So Peter has seen this. He knows that Jesus is more than just a teacher. He's more than just another traveling rabbi. He knows that this man has power, and he knows that this man carries the voice of authority. So even though it doesn't make sense what he's saying, even though he's a carpenter from up the road, he says, "Okay, because you say so, Master, I'll do what you're asking." So Peter's, he changed his approach, he changed his view, but it's interesting that even though he had seen every person who was sick in his village get healed, his expectation for what Jesus told him to do was still quite minimal, in that he only took one boat out into the deep water. We'll see later. He needed to ask for help. He needed to call his other friends out. Peter wasn't of the mindset that Jesus can do far more than all he would ask or imagine. But isn't that a promise that Scripture gives? Okay, you worked all night, you didn't catch anything. Okay, that's a bummer. That's tough. But go out into the deep water and set down your nets and see what happens. So Peter was obviously thinking, okay, maybe I'm going to catch a few fish. Maybe I'll get just enough to pay the lad's wages. Maybe I'll get just enough to put food on the table this morning. Maybe I'll get just enough. Just enough. And sure, like, when would you ever catch so many fish that you need more than one boat to do that? So Jesus, he might be preparing a miracle here, but it'll only be just enough. And it reminded me of the story in 2 Kings, you know, the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was a prophet who went to one of the kings of Israel. Now, he went to a king, and this king's name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was fighting a battle. He was fighting a battle for Israel because the king of Syria was coming in to take over Israel. And Jeroboam had been trying to follow God. Elisha, the prophet, spoke to him at one stage, and you can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 13. But Elisha was speaking to the king. He spoke to Jeroboam, and he said, "Now, what I want you to do is take your arrows and your bow, and I want you to shoot the arrows out the window." Now, prophets, they would often ask the kings to do strange things. And Elisha is sick. He's on his deathbed. But he says to Jeroboam, "You're facing battle. You're facing the enemy. You're about to be really destroyed. But I want you to shoot the arrow out the window." And as Jeroboam does, he takes the arrow, he shoots it out the window. And as he does, Elisha shouts. And he says, "The victory of the Lord." Now, if I was Jeroboam, and this dying man is lying on his bed, but he's going to shout the victory of the Lord over this strange prophetic act, I think there would be something stirring inside me. I don't know. Maybe this is more that, look, I'm the king, I'm the military man, you're the prophet, you do your praying thing, I'll lead the nation. I don't know. But Elisha said to him, "Now take your arrows and strike the ground." And what did Jeroboam do? He took the arrows, and it says, the scripture says that he stopped. He hit the ground 3 times, and then he just stopped. And there's this impression like he kind of went. And Elisha burned with anger at him. And he says, "What are you doing? If you would have struck the ground 5 or even 6 times, then the Syrian army would have been wiped out, and all of Israel would have been saved. But now, because you only hit the ground in laziness, with a lack of passion and a lack of zeal, with an unbelief in what the word of the Lord was about to decree, now Israel is only going to win one battle, and you're going to have to continue fighting the Syrians." Now, what does all this say? What it says to me is, in Peter's situation, Jesus was giving him, he was giving him a glimmer. Do you remember we talked about the secrets of the kingdom several weeks ago now? The gems of the secrets that the Lord hides for us. Jesus is giving Peter one of those. He says, "Look, I know you've had no fish all night. I know you've worked all night. There's been no fish, but go out into the deep water and see what happens." Simon didn't grab a hold of that with this expectation that God is going to richly provide. He only took out one boat. The king, Jeroboam, heard the prophetic proclamation. That arrow that you just shot out the window, that in most circumstances would mean absolutely nothing, that arrow is a representation of the victory that God promises. And he didn't grab hold of that promise. He didn't grab hold of the declaration. And he, with a lack of zeal, only hit the ground 3 times. But the prophet says, if you would have had passion, if you would have grabbed it and you would have struck the ground and you kept going, then you would have had victory. Do you catch the picture? When God gives a promise, where is your passion? Do you sit there with that disappointment and with that tiredness that is resting on your shoulders, and or do you just get up there and you say, no, I'll have none of that. You disappointment, you get away from me. Do you come at it with passion and zeal? Do you come at it with a belief that God's word is true? Or do you look at the circumstances? Do you lean back on your experience that says, I'm an expert at fishing, and I know that fish don't come out in the day. They certainly don't come out at this time of the morning. Even though he said, because you say so, I'll do it. Even though he was being obedient. And imagine the scene, verse 6 and 7. Close your eyes if you have to. Imagine the scene. They're out there in the deep water. They drop down the nets, and such a large catch of fish that they have never caught before starts jumping into the net. Imagine, how have you been so surprised ever before? Have you ever seen something that so surprised you that it overwhelmed you? That your emotions were so overjoyed that you couldn't contain them? That there was this tendency you wanted to laugh and you wanted to scream because you were so shocked, and you wanted to cry because it just so messed with your head and messed with your heart. You didn't know what to do. Imagine the guys on the boat, fishermen, experienced fishermen, but it says they had never seen such a large catch of fish, so full that the nets were beginning to break. Can you imagine what you'd be thinking? So much that they had to call out their friends, John, James, get out of here! And it says they pulled the fish into the boats. And what happened to the boats? There were so many fish that even the boats began to sink. Now these are fishing boats, folks. Fishing boat. They're used to this. They're used to the rough waters, and they're used to the water coming on board. And you know, they're used to heavy catches. It would have been built, manufactured to withstand BEN specification. You know, they would have known that. Health and safety regulations out the door. The boat was beginning to sink because Jesus provided exceedingly abundantly beyond their expectations. Beyond their expectations. Peter was willing, he was available, and he was even willing to put aside his own experience and expertise to say, yes, because you say so, I will. But he was shocked. He was shocked at God's provision. And we see it when he comes back. He gets back in front of Jesus. And we see that not only was he available, not only was he obedient, but we see now that Peter's a man of humility. And this humility is combined with he was a man willing to worship, ready to worship. Because what does it say that he did? Now, we read this, and oftentimes, I used to skim over this. I'd be like, and he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. But no, it doesn't say that. Just look at it again in verse 8. Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees. He fell at Jesus' knees. The image that I have of that, the impression I have of that, is this embracing the man who's standing. That Simon Peter comes and he just embraces Jesus' knees. And he says, go away from me. Go away from me. I am a sinful man. He recognized in this moment, okay, yes, Jesus, I've seen you do miracles. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you cast demons out of people and set them free from oppression. I've seen you do that. But now, you're messing with me now because you're messing in my place of expertise. You're taking all of the natural rules and laws and elements that I know everything about. When it comes to water, when it comes to boats, when it comes to fishing, I know that realm. Now you've just messed it all up. You've just shown me that you are the Lord over everything. You're the Lord over nature. And now you're messing with me. Imagine Peter saying, you are obviously more than just a rabbi. Because in all of this now that's going on, he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. You are more than just a holy person. You're the Son of God, and I am a sinful man. You've just blown away any expectation that I have. And what this means for me now, I have to make a decision. And it's not explicitly stated here, but if you read through what they're saying, he falls at Jesus' knees and he's worshiping him and he's saying, go away, I'm a man of unclean lips. It reminds us of Isaiah. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But yet God was calling and saying, I need somebody to go. I need somebody to go and proclaim my message. And Isaiah, in the throne room, seeing God, hearing the call, saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, but I'll go. So Isaiah was willing to go, but he recognized his own sinfulness. Peter was willing to be obedient. He was willing to be available. And now he's realizing that this is more than just a catch of fish. This is more than just my provision for the morning. This is more than just me seeing God work a miracle. This is a call. This demands everything from me now. I no longer have any choices here. This is my choice. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Go away from me. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why did Jesus say to him, don't be afraid? Was it more than just, he was just recognizing Jesus' holiness? Well, maybe, but I think it's much more. I think Jesus was saying, don't be afraid, because Peter was saying, everything changes. I don't understand what just happened, but my life can now never be the same. Everything is different from here on out. This man has touched something, and it's touched something in my heart that I can't explain. It's touched something in my spirit that has awakened, that I didn't know was there, but my spirit is now alive. And all of a sudden, now I have a decision to make. And this decision means that I don't know what I'm going to do with that boat now. Because I can't just keep coming back here night after night fishing for fish when I've just experienced something like this. When I've just experienced a call from the living God into my very existence that says, what are you going to do now? And we all face that in different ways and at different times. But think back to that time when you knew that God was speaking to you. And you knew that it was a call. And it might not have sounded like your best friends or your parents or your somebody. It might not have sounded like the call that they had. But you knew in your spirit, in your heart, God is asking something of me. And it's going to demand everything. And if you said, yes, Jesus, and you crossed that line, you knew that there'd be no going back. And you knew that if you crossed that line, all of a sudden, everything else changed. It's like you took the contract that wasn't filled in. It was a blank page, and you said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to sign at the bottom of the page. And after I sign, I'll give it to you, and then you fill in the terms. Because that's what God does. He says, no, I'm not going to spell it out now. I'm not going to spell it out in advance. I want to know, will you trust me? I want to know, are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to do whatever I ask, whenever I ask, in whatever way that I ask? Are you willing to trust me? And when you signed your name on that line, and you handed him the page. It was a scary thing. It was a frightening thing. You were wondering, what am I thinking? And the minute you let go of the page, everything was different. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are others. You're not quite sure. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you thought you did and you took a bit of a step, but you've pulled back. But folks, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the same call that he issued to Peter, he says, don't be afraid now. Everything changes. Yeah. I'm going to demand everything. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. Because now you're not going to be a fisherman coming out to look for the fish in the sea, but now you're going to be a fisherman to fish for people. So you've now been recruited. And it says that Peter and his friends, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they left their boats, they left their nets, and they walked away from it. Mark's version again says that James and John, they left their father Zebedee with the hired men. Imagine that conversation. Dad, sorry, I can't carry on the family business. You got a few lads here, they'll help you out. So they faced questions from their family. They faced loss of income. They faced loss of career. They faced potential ridicule by people. Again, Peter wasn't a young man. Peter was an older guy. And Peter knew that when a rabbi comes and calls, that rabbi is going to expect all of his disciples to be like him. See, he knew that. He knew Jesus wasn't just calling him away from the fish. Jesus just wasn't just calling him to be a fisher of men. Jesus was calling him to be like him. Peter would have known that. And he said, okay, Jesus, I'm willing. How many times had he had that conversation with Jesus? How many times had he seen Jesus? How many times had he seen all the followers? Had he longed to go with Jesus? When Jesus was there in his house healing all the sick people, did Peter say, wow, I want to be a part of this? But yet, did he have these blocks in his mind that says, no, I'm too old? Or, no, I have a family? Or, no, I have the family business? How many times did Peter come up with maybe rationale why Jesus wouldn't call him or why he wouldn't go? But it came decision time. And Peter said, yes, Jesus, I'm willing. So this morning, what I want to ask you, is it decision time for you? Is it decision time? Has Jesus, has he drawn a line in the sand? Has he set down the gauntlet? Has he said, will you step across? Will you sign the blank contract? Now, it could mean for different things for different people. Maybe you're here and you haven't just completely said yes to Jesus for the work that he did on the cross, for entering into a relationship with the Father. Maybe you haven't done that. And God is saying, come. Maybe you have done that. Maybe yes, you know God. Maybe yes, you're in relationship with him. You're following him. But have you said yes, God, whatever else it takes? Whatever else you want. I'm finished making the decisions for myself. I'm finished drawing the line. I'm finished putting the boundaries around myself. I'm finished with reasons why I can't pursue you with everything. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a people who will say, God, whatever it takes, absolute surrender, absolute everything, I give it to you. That's what he's looking for. It's not about going halfway. It's not about saying like Peter did, yeah, I'll be obedient, yeah, I'll go, but I'll only take one boat. Are you willing to go and expect the extravagance of God? Will we pray? Holy Spirit, we know that you're with us. And Holy Spirit, for any who are here this morning who you're speaking to, that you are prompting, you're nudging, Father, we thank you for that, and we ask God that you would give each of us what we need in order to respond to what you're speaking. That wherever it is, whatever it looks like, whatever it might sound like, God, we ask that you give us what we need. And just for the next few minutes, just what I'd like to ask you to do. Some of you may just need a time just between you and God to just say, okay, I've just got a few things I need to sort out. And you just want to take that time. We want to give space for you to do that. If you want someone to stand with you and to pray with you, then we want to do that. But there are others, that sense of call, that sense of God saying, okay, there's more that I want you to do. There's more that I have for you. There's more that I want you to give to me. For those of you, I just want to give time and space. You might be saying, I've said yes to God, and I meant it, and he knows that. But maybe there's a place where you've said, I've said yes to God so far, but there are still places where I'm in control and where I'm in charge. And God's a good God. He's a loving Father. But he says, will you give it all to me? Will you let me have the reins? Will you let me be in charge? Will you let me help you? Will you let me carry you?